1. The Gospel according to John. Are there those who need the NIV, the New International Version? That's the version we'll be reading in. If you don't have a Bible, hold up your hands and the usher will see that you get one here. Need two or three more up here, Steve. About four more or five, maybe. Up here. Right. Anyone else need one? Here it comes. All right. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus, my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has not always been my ambition. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Over and over again, as I was thinking about this chapter through the week, I was reminded of a thing that we saw in Switzerland years ago. I saw it twice. I was looking forward to seeing it the second time years later, and sure enough, it was still there and it's still working. There is a place where the Rhine and the Rhone rivers come together. From entirely different sources, they come together. One, the White River, the other, the Black River. They come together, and you can actually see the white and the black flowing together. But gradually, they merge and become one color. And throughout this chapter, there seemed to me to be a merging of many different things. A merging of Old Testament and New Testament. Because here, in a special way, the Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to look at that Old Testament. I want you to find Jesus Christ in that Old Testament. A merging of Jew and Gentile. Because here's the Jew who's writing to the Gentiles in Rome, and bringing them together, and also the Jew who is getting contributions from the Gentiles to take back to the Jews who have special need in Jerusalem, a merging of their economic, a merging of their spiritual. But even beyond all that is a merging of God and man. Up to this chapter, there's not been much reference to the person of Jesus Christ, but here we're going to see there's a tremendous number of references to Christ. The word appears over and over and over again. And there are many other mergings, some of which we're going to see. But I was reminded of that illustration of seeing the Rhine and the Rhone as they come together. The two rivers flowing together for a time, all right down the same riverbed. But then they became merged, mingled. They became one. Thousands of people fail simply because they never saw anyone succeed. And that's why God is so careful, I'm persuaded, to put so many biographies into His Bible. He didn't just list a list of do's and don'ts. He did list do's and don'ts, but that's not all He did. The Ten Commandments are there, and there are many other places where He says, do this, don't do that. These are the principles. But He didn't just do that. He also showed us the lives of men and women, so many of them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He not only told us what He told them, but then He showed us how their lives merged with His Word. Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, Paul, Peter, James. These were biographies. But then He also gave us autobiographies. Samuel, Job, Ruth, Nehemiah, Esther. People who succeeded in doing the things that God had laid out for them to do. Thousands of people failed simply because they've never seen anyone succeed. But God made sure that we saw people who did succeed or who failed. But when they failed, God pointed out to us why they failed and at what points they failed. That's why so much of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, are taken up with biographies. But even more important than these in a very real way is the point that God showed us the perfect example of success in His Son, Jesus Christ. And here in the first part, verses 1 through 13 in this chapter of Romans 15, God shows us the fulfillment of the two laws of life that He was talking to us about in chapter 14. You remember those two laws? I should give a quiz at the beginning of every service. The two laws of life. The law of liberty and the law of love. Jesus Christ and His whole life are a perfect proof and illustration of the way in which the law of liberty and the law of love merge together. Then in the second part of the chapter, verses 14 through 23, God shows us the attitudes, the desires, and something of the actions of a man named the Apostle Paul, and how they too are an illustration of the merging of the law of love and the law of liberty. First, Christ's biography, and second, the Apostle Paul's biography. We can find tracings of those two biographies right here in this chapter. And both of them are carrying out the law of love and the law of liberty. And then if you want to go on into the very next chapter, the very first sentence that he makes, I almost went ahead to read it, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, and a number of others that he mentions in that next chapter, which is the last chapter in the book of Romans. Do you notice how often down through there in those first 13 verses the name of Jesus Christ appears at least 10 times? And that's what causes me to say that the first part of that chapter is the illustration of Christ's own life, His biography, and how as He merged with human nature, being born in the form of man, he also merged the law of love and the law of liberty. In verse 3, for even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the insult of those who insult you have fallen on Me. Verse 5, now you follow Christ Jesus. And verse 7, accept one another as Christ accepted you. And verse 8, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews. And over again, in those first 13 verses, the name of Christ appears in a special way. Throughout those verses, it is the biography of Christ that is shown to be the fulfillment of everything that God had been speaking to us before. Now, one of the practical applications of that is this. Anytime that you open that book, Genesis to Malachi, expect to find Jesus Christ. Don't be satisfied until you find Jesus Christ. It was driven home at me in a shocking way not long ago, a year or so ago, but I was speaking to a group of men. And I kept saying, now Christ has said, and I was quoting from the Old Testament. They said, why do you say Christ said it? That's in the Old Testament. I said, because there's only one mediator. And everything that's written in that Old Testament is written to describe Christ. And if you don't find Christ in the Old Testament, then you have dispensationalized that Old Testament. And to some extent, you've lost the true meaning of it. A lot of interesting facts, figures, history, other things. But don't be satisfied with those things until you find Jesus Christ in every page of Scripture. And that Christ, he's saying here, is the fulfillment of everything that God's been teaching us in chapter 14. Verse 1 is a summarization of everything that appeared in chapter 14. You remember he's speaking about the strong and the weak and those who have the necessity for the law of liberty and the law of love, because some are very strong and they can eat any kind of meat, and others are weak, he says, and they have to limit themselves to certain kinds of meat. But now he begins there. It's that first verse of chapter 15, just a review of everything in 14. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not just to please ourselves. That's what God had been teaching in chapter 14. Those strong in faith, Gentiles, question mark, they could eat anything. They didn't have any food laws behind them. Nothing bothered them. They could eat it all. Those strong in faith, I don't know who he's referring to. He just says, those strong in faith, who could eat any foods. They had the liberty for it and the freedom for it because Christ had commended all foods as now being clean. That was the law of liberty. It was a very important law. But God also said there's a higher law. That's that law of love. So don't eat anything that is causing your brother to offend. And that too is summarized in verses 2 and 3. Not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. The law of liberty is tempered with the law of love. They merge in Christ's example of his own merging of his human nature into union with his divine being, or vice versa. Such a way that we who are strong will bear with the failings of the weak. The Greek word for bear with is very interesting. It has two meanings. First, to put up with. I just endure it, and I accept it. I mean, I can hardly stand it when he said that. I can just hardly stand that. But the other side of that coin, the other meaning to the word, which must be included with it, is to bear the load with him. Not just to tolerate him, but to bear the load with him, so that the strong not only endures part of the load of irritation, the restrictions on the part of that weaker brother. I just can't stand his restrictions. And he not only endures that, but he puts his shoulder to the wheel and helps him with it. He doesn't just stand off and not say anything, but he actually enters into it and endures with him and helps him along. In his self-imposed weakness, he helps him along. That each of us please his neighbor to edify him. It's not enough just to pity him because he doesn't know any better and not say anything to him about it. I have to get my shoulder to his wheel and support him with that. As a matter of fact, that's part of what's involved in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Becoming a living sacrifice. Yielding my life to Jesus Christ in such a way as to be a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, in view of what he has done, Christ himself has done for you on that cross. It's when our lives merge with the Word in ways like these, where the rubber meets the road in our relationships with others, then in a sense, the Word becomes flesh in us. No person ever had a bigger problem with not only just tolerating, but with entering into the situation than did those Jews with regard to the Gentiles, or the Gentiles with regard to the Jews. And I just hope that you do spend some time in holy, sanctified imagination someday thinking through again what the Apostle Paul went through when he was asked to go over there and actually fellowship in a Gentile home. and that sheet that was let down out of heaven. And then you see many other indications of that through both the Old and the New Testament, of how difficult it was for the Jews to accept the Gentiles, and the Gentiles, conversely, to accept the Jews. Those two streams coming together, flowing together black and white, but then gradually mingling, merging. And we do that because he says there in verse 3, that's what Christ did. He merged with the Word. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And I'm still not sure, and I've looked at that pretty carefully this week, whether it means that the insults have fallen on Christ, fall on those who has his name, or those insults that fall on his people also fall on Christ. It's a two-way street, two sides of the same coin. No one was ever made more free from taboos and inhibitions than was Jesus Christ. He was King of heaven. He was Son of God. He was Creator of earth and of the universe. He was perfect in everything that he said and everything that he did. If ever anyone had the right to say, I'll do just as I please because I know that what I please will be right, it was Jesus Christ. But he did not please himself. He put the interest and the will of others above his own. To begin with, he put the will of the Father first. Father, not my will, but thine be done. I do always the will of him who sent me. He put the will of the Father first, way above his own. He yielded his will to the will of the Father always in everything. And secondly, he put the needs of other people before his own. I like that passage there in Philemon, the second chapter, and over again I found my mind was going to that as I was working through Romans 15. It's a good cross-reference. Philippians, the second chapter. He sought it not robbery. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he sought it not a thing to be grasped at all costs to keep on being equal with God in heaven. He was with the Father in heaven. He was King of heaven, Lord of the heavenly universe, having everything at his disposal. But he saw something that was more to be desired than that. And he left that. He emptied himself of that. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Was found in the likeness of man. That's where we found him, in the manger at Bethlehem. And being found in the form of man, it wasn't just a proud man on earth. He humbled himself. And he submitted to a command. Obedient. Even to the death of the cross. He became obedient to that despicable death of the cross. In other words, Christ left heaven in order to identify with us and to endure life on the cross, so our insults are fallen on him. Now that's his way of merging with us. And what all was involved in that, we still don't know. Now God says in verse 5, that's the way I want you to think and do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Might be another wording for that, as Paul put it in Philippians 2. So it could be here in Romans 5. Verse 5, may God give to you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and with one mouth you might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 7, That means you will accept one another just as Christ accepted you. You can't accept him. Christ has accepted him. Why can't you accept him? If you can't trust Christ in his acceptances, then what can you trust him in? And when you see another who belongs to Christ, knowing that Christ has accepted him, then he says, you accept him as I accepted you. So you accept him. And furthermore, that acceptance of his weakness involves more than just enduring or tolerating or putting up with his weaknesses. That means in verse 8 that Christ has become a servant of the Jews, a burden bearer. He endured the cross for them. How much do you endure for them? He also despised the shame of it. He took our sins in his body on that tree. And he did it not only for the Jews, he did it for the Gentiles. So you Roman Gentile believers, Paul's writing to them, I want you to accept those Jews and all their scruples. I want you to accept them. I want them to accept you. I want you to accept them. Just as God has said from the very beginning that it would be. In verse 10, he quotes from Deuteronomy 32, Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. You Gentiles must merge with all these Old Testament quotations that I've just made here, because God was thinking about you a long time before you started thinking about him. And over again through here, Rejoice, O Gentiles. I'll praise you among the Gentiles. Praise the Lord, O you Gentiles. Over and over again, the Gentiles will hope in him. And he's showing those Gentiles how they must be aware, acquainted with those Old Testament scriptures. And they must merge with these. Now we come to the second half of the chapter, where Christ is the perfect illustration in the first half of the merging of the law of liberty and the law of love. Now I see the Apostle Paul as being a beautiful illustration of the merging of the law of liberty and the law of love. And I don't think the Apostle Paul was even aware of it. I think he was just writing to meet a need. But years later, as we look back, I can see where he was merging these two laws in his own life, in what he writes and why he wrote it. Apostle Paul was all human. And here in verses 13 through 23, God shows us an example of a man who is illustrating how these two laws merge, how a Jew bears with and accepts Gentiles. In verse 13, his prayer for total acceptance. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Someday, I want to preach on the two courses of hope that we find here. The two roots by means of which God brings people to a position of confidence. That's what the word hope means. In verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's one course, one route by means of which we come to have hope. Verse 13, then, is the next one. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. The one through endurance, difficulties, darkness, pain, anguish, hardship, darkness. The other one, through joy and light. There are two different routes by means of which God has promised to bring hope. Someday I want to preach on those two. But today we're limited to the biography of Christ and the biography of Paul there. The Apostle Paul in verse 15 prays for them and their joy and peace and hope. In verses 14 through 21, he justifies his writing to them. He says, I'm not writing to you because you Gentiles are spiritually inferior and I happen to be a Jew and I'm going to let you in on something. He's not writing that way at all, but rather because they're so full of goodness, as he puts it, so complete in their knowledge and so confident to teach each other. It's sheer praise. And he's only bold at some points because he is the man who was appointed by God for the purpose of ministering to them. Verse 16. So that they can become a more acceptable sacrifice and praise of God. And because his assignment in the Near East is completed, now he's headed for Spain. He's been all the way around from Jerusalem to Illyricum over there, and now he's headed for Spain. He's not just coming to enlighten them, but he's coming to spend a little bit of time with them and to encourage them to pray for him and support him on his way to Spain. Verse 20, Paul shares his plans with them, and he invites them to pray for him, to share the vision for Spain and the rest of the world, and then to help him, even to support him as he goes on with that vision. He even explains why he has not been able to see them before, in such a way as to illustrate how it is that the Christians bear with one another. He's been detained, and he's detained right now on a particular mission because the Gentiles here are providing some support for the Jews there. And he wants the Jews there to accept the support that the Gentiles have provided here. And so, in a sense, his real reason for delay also has to do with the merging of these two streams of influence. Their mutual acceptance of each other. And at the same time, he shares his fears in verses 30 through 33, that when he takes this gift to Jerusalem, he himself will be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and his service in Jerusalem will be acceptable to the saints there. That he will be accepted. He has accepted them. Question is, will they accept him? He's trying to say to the Gentiles, it's not just a case of Jewish-Gentile acceptance. It's a case of, will a Jew be accepted by the Jews now that he's a believer? Would you Gentiles please pray for this family over here and their acceptance of each other? And you remember they did accept the Apostle Paul's money. The gift that he brought back, they accepted. The only thing they rejected was him. So that he did get to Rome. When he got to Rome, he was a prisoner. And they would have remembered that he had asked them months before that to pray for him. He never did get to go on to Spain because he was a prisoner. So the biography of the Apostle Paul becomes another illustration of how that law of liberty and the law of love are joined together in everyday life. He was one who was strong, and yet he bore with the failings of the weak, not to please himself, but to please his neighbor, for his good, to build him up, whether it was his neighbor believer in Jerusalem, another Jew who'd become a believer, or his neighbor believer in Rome, a Gentile. Paul accepted them just as Christ has accepted him in order to bring praise to God. Paul became a servant to Jews and to Gentiles on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarch. Promises for Gentiles. Men, promises for Gentiles. You read those promises to the Gentiles. That Old Testament was not just written for the Jews. These principles apply to all of us over and over again through this chapter. He says, don't cut out that part of my book. These promises and principles apply just as much to you. All Scripture is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Incidentally, you could pray for Bill Goff, because dear Bill was making an amazing defense of this very same point before something over 1,800 pastors, senior pastors, at Wheaton last week. And I've never heard him so plainly plead people would begin to read and think the Old Testament and find there the principles of life in all phases of life and work. And that'll be a very, very unpopular thing. Very unpopular. And we need to be praying for him in connection with that. Paul accepted them just as Christ had accepted him. And then he points to the places in the Old Testament where he's saying to those Gentiles, please be acquainted with that book and find God, a living Christ, speaking to you through the Old Testament just as surely as he speaks through the New Testament today. And now the opportunity and the responsibility for doing all this is squarely on our shoulders. We've heard the Word, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We've seen God's biographies. Men like Christ himself, who was God, man, his life merged with the Word. Sometimes you say, well, he determined what the Word said. You look at that again. It was that the Word determined what he did. It was that his life had been programmed by that Word. And then the Apostle Paul, how the Word merges with a yielded life. Better put it the other way around. How a yielded life merges with the Word and becomes conformed to God's will and his purpose. Metamorphosis. I don't know how to say the word. I think maybe it's the one that's just coined. But how it is brought to fruition and how it develops as the Word comes into it and grows out through it. Now God's saying that we who are strong, you and I, ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his own good, to build him up. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of his scriptures, we might have hope and confidence. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our hearts in prayer.
God, we thank you for the Word, which gives us the facts, the principles, the commands. We thank you, God, for your Word. God, hear us now, as each person would put flesh and blood into his own mind. Pray for the person who is most hard for you to accept. God, make me able to tolerate that person. God, make me able to accept that person as you accepted me. So I now pray that you would make me able to accept them. God, if they don't know you yet, I pray that you'd use me to cause them to come to know you. And those who do know you, God, help me to remember again how you've accepted them, how you have borne their insults. God, help me as I would learn even to bear their insults as you have borne mine. Now, God, show me how to bear his burden. Show me how to put my shoulder to his wheel. God, cause me to be used to edify him to your own name's praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Together to 78A, 78A. And we'll sing the three stanzas here. A very real sense, spiritual genealogy and physical genealogy are a means of merging. As we accept each other in spiritual or physical families, that's involved also. And I wasn't able to say anything about that this morning, but I was thinking of that as I chose this psalm here, the spiritual genealogy. There are at least four generations of believers that are referred to here in this particular psalm. Let's rise to sing. Remain standing for the benediction. Immediately after the benediction, we'll sing this stanza at the bottom of the bulletin page.
Thank you.
Karen Calkins today, and I see Hannah here. And we just rejoice in this. We've prayed for her for a long time, and many of you will be meeting her for the first time. And so greet her, and also Karen. This is, in a sense, another kind of graduation of the day. So we rejoice together in this. I didn't notice her until after the service started, but let's just pause for a moment for prayer for her too. God, we thank you for Hannah. We thank you for Karen's being here, for the way you've preserved and protected that little life. And now she's beginning again to come out into your world. God bless her in that. And in the future, the ministry, the life testimony that you are going to speak through her, to us, to your world. We look forward with eagerness to learning what that is. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore.